Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It's one verse. It's a small verse. But this verse captures the main goal and is the glue of the Reformation. It's the glue of the Reformation in that soli Deo Gloria, that's our final sola in this series, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone, keeps us in check as we look at all these other solas. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And saying that it is alone in God, those things, keeps it from being about us and what we earn and what we deserve and what we buy, and therefore protects the glory of God. And the fact that all of this, we find out by Scripture alone, protects it from the own our own narratives that we would want to read in to validate ourselves or to take some of the ownership of this. So it's the glue that holds us together, and it's the goal of the Reformation. These reformers, Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Melanchthon and Bullinger and Knox and so on and so forth, they were out not for their own glory. I think some of them knew they were up to some big stuff, but they were up to the glory of God alone. So I've invited Aidan Atkins to come on up. He's going to read this small passage for us about the glue and the goal of the Reformation, glory to God alone. I'd invite you to stand as he reads Romans chapter 11, verse 36.
Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Abe. You may be seated. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. For your glory and for our good we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a film that came out a few years ago. It's called The World's Fastest Indian. It stars the ever so classy Anthony Hopkins. It's about a man on a quest for glory. It's based on a true story. It's the story of Bert Munro, a New Zealander, a Kiwi who set multiple records, one of which stands to this day as the fastest man on land. And if you watch the film, you'll see the challenges that Bert was up against. People were telling him, "Hey, Bert, you're too old to be trying to set records." He was in his mid-60s. I think his last record was set at the age of 68. And that bike that you ride, that classic Indian motorcycle, it's too old to be setting these speed records. But he was on a quest for glory. So the film has this scene where he shows up to the salt flats of Bonneville. I think it's Utah. Bonneville, Utah, where these records are set and these races are held. And he's just picked up this hitchhiker, and he turns to the hitchhiker when they arrive to Bonneville, and he says this: "You know, all my life I wanted to do something big, something better and bigger than all the other jokers. This is it, Bonneville. This is the place where big things happen. I'm telling you, Rusty, this place is holy ground, mate." He says mate because he's from New Zealand. This place is holy ground. This is where big things happen. What's he talking about? Glory. He's talking about glory. He's after glory. It didn't matter who was going to stand in his way. He was out for glory. What is glory? How would you define glory? A reformer that I was introduced to this week in some of his writings defined glory like this: the infinite excellency of the divine essence, the very essence and nature of God. Something that tastes glorious is the flavor of God. It's the essence, the infinite excellency of the divine essence. But you know me, I can't handle big technical philosophical definitions like that. So I've come up with my own definition of glory. What is glory? Glory is anything that, when you see it, or when you experience it, or when you feel it, your instinct is to say, wow, that's glory. It's the wow, that wow factor in life. We all live for glory. Every single one of us lives for glory. My little three-year-old, Evie, she's already living for glory. Daddy, she twirls around. Do you like my princess dress? Wow, Evie, you're beautiful. It's beautiful. My little 5.5-year-old, almost 6, Fox, already lives for glory. Daddy, look what I made. Look, Daddy. Wow, Fox, you're so smart. You're so creative. I love it. They already live for glory. And throughout their childhood, they'll live for more and more glory from their parents, from mommy and daddy. They'll live for our wow. We were all made for glory. Even awkward middle schoolers were made for glory. I mean, think about it. The middle school boy sitting in class, if that girl over there sees him through his clumsiness and his acne and expresses to him, even just with her eyes, I like you, what does he experience? Glory. Somebody looked at me and thought, wow, it makes him come alive. We'll do crazy things to experience glory. Think about it. Emotionally healthy adults dress up like sports stars and spend thousands of dollars on World Series tickets and scream until their voice is gone. Why? Because they want to feel glory. They want to see glory when their team lifts up the trophy. They want everybody all over the world to look at them and their team, what they've accomplished, and say, wow, that's amazing. Look what your team did. It's glory. All of us, youngest to oldest, Christian, Muslim, Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, agnostic, all of us are living for glory. Some of us would even die for glory. Some of us would even die for something if it felt meaningful enough to us. Why? Because glory's powerful. You know, there's an instinct inside of all of us. There's a longing that's part of being human that makes us want to hear, wow. That makes us want to feel glory. But listen, church, if glory is so powerful, and I believe it is, that we're all living for it and that we may even die for it, then there's something that you and I need to pay attention to, and it's this. Are you living for the right kind of glory? Are you living for the right kind of glory? That makes all the difference. I've given you three examples of glory here that we'll talk about this morning. My glory, God's glory, and shared glory. Are you living for the right kind of glory? Adam and Eve, our very first parents, experienced glory in the garden. I mean, everything about their experience was wow. No sickness, no death. Experiencing the presence of God as he walked with them, as he talked with them in the garden. Glory, right? Even they themselves, as the psalmist says, were crowned with glory and honor from God. God, making them in his image, had bestowed them with glory. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. They wanted more glory. They wanted a different kind of glory. And so the serpent comes to them and he whispers them the seductive secret of another glory. When you eat of the tree, you're not going to die. No, God wants you to think that you'll die. Instead, your eyes are going to be opened. And the serpent tells them, and you will become like God. Whoa. Glory. They heard it in a new light. Glory, another kind of glory. Everyone will look at us. Everything will look at us, Adam and Eve, and say, wow, I want that. And so they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were left dying and cosmically disappointed. They were left disappointed because that's what life is like when you live for your glory, when I live for my glory, when we live for our glory. It's disappointment. Why? Alex Rodriguez, retired a couple years ago from baseball, was expected to be the greatest player to ever play in the major leagues. And he signed a contract that said it. He signed, at the time, in 2001, the biggest contract that we'd ever seen in Major League Baseball. Glory. Glory. And the weight of glory crushed him. It crushed him. He lived in fear. He played in fear. He trained in fear. What if I fail? What if I can't make it? What if I don't live up to glory? So I can't fail. I've got to keep glory. I've got to get glory. I've got to prove that I am as glorious as they're paying me to be. Well, it crushed him. And he was exposed a couple times, but one definitive time in 2013 as a career steroid user, a doper. And so his career was marred, his reputation was marred, and about this time, New York Times writer David Brooks published an article called The A-Rod Problem, talking about what it's like to pursue our own glory. This is what David Brooks says, who almost always has really insightful things to say. Self-preoccupied people have trouble seeing that their natural abilities come from outside themselves, enclosed in self. They come to believe that their talents come from self, are the self. Locked in a cycle of insecurity and attempted self-validation, their talents are never enough, and they end up devouring what they have been given. What did David Brooks just do? He just rephrased the passage that Aiden read to us. For from a rod and through a rod and for a rod are all things, to a rod be glory until he implodes and fails. Why? Because we can't handle the pressure of glory. You know why? Glory's too big. Glory is too big for us to handle. If we try to make our own glory, if we try to keep glory and think that it is the glory, we're going to wander around like slaves. Can't fail. I can't fail. What if I fail? And when I fail, my identity, my reputation is totally undone, exposed as a fraud. Glory is too big to produce. It's too big to maintain. It's too big to pay for, which was the whole point. The Protestant Reformation. This is what the Reformers were insisting upon. They're saying, no, we can't earn glory. Look at what Romans 3 says. All of us have sinned and done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Glory is too big for us to achieve. Luther tried to achieve the glory of God. He tried to earn it. He lived as disciplined as he could as a monk. But it was too big. It demanded too much. And all he felt was disappointed and eternally damned. Glory is too big. I mean, we still achieve some amount of glory, but even that glory isn't big enough. Think about the glory that you and I can achieve. If you get to the top of it, whatever it is, you may find yourself saying what Aaron Rodgers said in 2011. I know it's 2 weeks in a row. He's my favorite, okay? Give me a break. It's 2011. He just won the Super Bowl, Super Bowl 45. He's the MVP. It was a masterful performance. Everything you would think that a person like that should be feeling, he's sitting on the party bus after the Super Bowl, and he wasn't feeling any of it. He sat down with ESPN, the magazine, and did an interview, and he was honest about what he felt. It wasn't regret or fulfillment. It was emptiness. Wait, emptiness? After the Super Bowl? After an MVP? Emptiness. It says, he thought about life and football and everything, and he invested in his sport, and a jarring realization sprang into his mind. I hope I didn't just do this. I hope I didn't just do this. Do what? Achieve glory. I hope I didn't just achieve glory because I'm 27 years old. What am I going to live the rest of my life for? I'm at the top. Where else is there for me to go? And the article is about the faith crisis that spun Rodgers into. He grew up in a Christian family, but suddenly he had done everything he'd wanted to do with life, and now what? His glory wasn't big enough. Listen, your glory, whatever it is, raising amazing, healthy kids, achieving a 4.0, rising to the top of your profession, it won't be enough. I promise you, it won't be enough. You'll be left asking the question, now what? Look, I can preach an amazing, mind-blowing sermon. And on Monday, I feel like $1 million. Wow. And then reality strikes. Hey, buddy, you got to do that again in like 6 days. My glory isn't enough. It can't be enough. But what if I fail the next time? Do you see how dangerous it is to live for your own glory? Glory itself is too big, and the glory that we get won't be enough. We'll always be asking for more, for more, for more. So there's got to be a better way. And that's what the reformers risked their lives and their careers and their health to say. This is what they wanted to say to the medieval church pre-Reformation. Hey, medieval church, listen up. If you say that salvation is ours to achieve for ourselves, then you're saying that the glory is ours. Well, I'm saved. I earned it. I paid enough into the coffer. I bought enough indulgences. I was good enough. I read my Bible enough, which they weren't doing. But I earned it. It's my glory. And the reformers are saying, no. What you're saying is from our goodness and through our goodness and for our goodness are all things to us. We're not so bad after all. Human beings be the glory forever. And the reformers are saying that is not what the Bible says. It is not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that we don't produce glory by ourselves. The sole manufacturer of glory is the Lord. The source of glory himself. This is how God made it clear in the story of Scripture. Think about the Israelites that had been enslaved in Egypt. As they're running from Egypt because God showed up and just delivered them because they were awesome? No, because he loved them. That's what the text says. Shows up to deliver them. There they are running from the big bad Egyptians, Pharaoh and his army coming after them. Oh no, the Red Sea is here. They look back. The Egyptians are there. We're pinned in. What are we going to do? They look up and they see what? God. You remember what God looked like? He kind of looked like Hurricane Katrina, but on fire. The text says, this is Exodus 13, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Well, they would learn, I mean, a couple pages later it says this, that this wasn't just a massive God-sent storm. This was actually, Exodus 16:10, the glory of the Lord himself. This was the Lord present with them in this fiery hurricane. Well, they move on. That dense cloud shows up again, flashes of lightning filling it on Mount Sinai as Moses, afraid, I have to believe, walking up there to receive the law of the Lord. The dense cloud shows up again as God gives them instructions to build God a tent, a house, a tabernacle, and later a temple. The temple, the tent, the tabernacle fill with smoke. It was the glory. It was the presence of the Lord. And all God's people should have looked at these events and said, wow, wow, wow. But there was a problem. Just because the glory of the Lord had a wow effect did not mean it was safe. Didn't mean it was safe. You read about Aaron's two priestly sons walking into the tabernacle, offering haphazard sacrifice to the Lord. They're consumed by the glory of the Lord. They died. Flash forward centuries later, Isaiah finds himself in the temple filling with the glorious smoke of the Lord. And he has this thought, I'm not going to make it out of here alive. I am a dead man. Woe is me, I'm ruined. Why? Because I'm a sinner and I represent a bunch of sinners. And sinners, if they're in the glory of the Lord, are in big, big trouble. This is why the good news of Jesus is so unbelievable. This is why it is so shocking. You read the Old Testament, you get to the New Testament, you realize, okay, God doesn't live in this fiery hurricane. He doesn't live in the tabernacle. He doesn't live in the temple anymore. Instead, John 1, he lives in flesh and blood. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why did he come? To dispense us grace and truth. Glory put on flesh and blood to give us grace and truth. I love the way the writer of the Hebrews says it in chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. But we do see Jesus, not crowned with glory and honor because he suffered, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Wait a minute. Glory dies? Verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Glory put on flesh and blood, and glory died so that what? They could bring many sons and daughters to glory. This is what's so shocking about the theology that resurfaced in the Reformation. Glory was big and far off and scary, but you needed to work really hard to get there. No, the Reformers said. Martin Luther himself said, sinners are attractive because they are loved, not loved because they are attractive. And sinners, when they put their faith in Christ alone, go to glory. They become glorious. The glory of God rubs off on them, and the Father looks at us, looks at you, looks at me, and says, wow. Wow. The God of the universe looks at you and me and says, wow, as we stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Doesn't that blow your mind? If you really believe that, wouldn't it change everything about your life? You don't have to go and find glory. You've got it. The Father adores you. He's enamored with you. His eternal loving gaze is fixed upon you. You don't have to twirl in front of him and say, do you like me now? Do you like me now? He loves you. Now and forevermore, you in Christ Jesus, Christian, have glory. This means is that God shares his glory. God shares his glory. Some like to accuse God of being the cosmic narcissist. Can't be the case. God had glory. God made humanity, crowned them with glory. We took the crown off and stomped it and said, no, thank you. We want our own glory. God put his son to death so that we could get glory again. God has always wanted to share his glory with us, not with idols and pseudo-gods, but with sinners that don't deserve it. God shares his glory, and now it is our job, Christian, to reflect glory back to its source. Because from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, the way I think about it, you and I need to get to work polishing our glory mirrors, okay? Take the mirror of your life, you polish it off. Your goal, catch glory wherever you can in the world, reflect it back to its source so there's no doubt about it where glory comes from. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He's talking about a specific context. So he says, whether you eat or drink, and then he's like, whatever. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, prior to the Reformation in the medieval church, the church was teaching that that wasn't actually possible. You and what you do with 40, 50 hours of your week couldn't be done for the glory of God, because you know the only people who were working for the glory of God? It was monks and priests. There was no doctrine, no theology of Christian vocation in those days. So the only people who were working for the honor of the Lord were people like me and the Reverend Andrew Baxley. And all the rest of you were doing some secular stuff that was great, but shame on you, because God doesn't really like it. But he likes what I do. So you couldn't do everything, whatever you do, for the glory of God. Well, Martin Luther came in and he kicked that door down and said, not in my casa or something. I don't know what he said. But he said, look, I'm reading the Bible. And it seems to me like the work of monks and priests and the mom at home who's chasing her kids around and the laborer in the field all have one thing in common. They're all measured before God by faith alone. It's God that matters. It's not the religious status. It's not strata 6 work that matters. It's God that matters. Anyone who is doing work, washing dishes, collecting garbage, preaching sermons, when they're doing it for the Lord, their work matters. Okay, what does this look like? Take your mirrors out, your life, polish it off. What is it in the world that is glorious? Look around. What is it in the world that is glorious? If something is glorious, then it must be from the source of glory, the Lord Himself. Is it music? I think it's music. I mean, I think it's a lot of things, but music is an easy one, right? Is it music? Are you musical? Great. Polish your glory mirror. Dedicate your life to music. Master it. Produce it and use it to point to God. An article this week tried to intimidate me with its title, but I read it anyways. It was called, "Without Luther, There Would Be No Bach." Right? Well, I'll one-up that title. Without Luther, there would be no Bach. Without Bach, well, there'd be no Mozart and Beethoven. And without Beethoven, there would be no Beatles. And without the Beatles, there would be no Taylor Swift. And who wants to live in that world? So read that article. But it was right. There's a connection between Johann Sebastian Bach and Luther. What is it? Well, when the German composer, 200 years after Luther, was 48 years old, he received a copy of Luther's translation of the Bible, and it was formative. He filled the margins with formative notes that he was getting. He's reading something like Leviticus or Numbers, one of those really boring parts, if we're honest, of the Bible. And he's writing things like, at a reverent performance of music, God is always at hand with his gracious presence. What's he saying? All of music, when it's done with excellence in recognition of the source of glory, has God in it. Whoa. There's glory in what I do. There's glory in music. So he writes in another part, "The final aim and reason of all music is nothing other than the glorification of God and the refreshment of the Spirit." And he believed it. And he dedicated his life to the glorification of God and the refreshment of the Spirit. So what happens is if you go and you pick up most works that Bach composed, you look at the beginning, you're going to see initial, JJ. That wasn't like to his girlfriend. JJ was Latin, and it meant, "Jesus, help me." So before he starts to play, "Jesus, help me." Then you get to the end of a piece of Bach, and guess what you're going to see? More initials, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. To the glory of God alone. What would your life, what would your vocation be if you did it that way? If you woke up every morning before you go to work, "Jesus, help me." And every day when you came home after whatever glorious thing you had done, "Soli Deo Glory," God, to your glory alone. Don't you think work would matter? Yeah, work would matter. Work would be glorious. Chasing your kids around at home, changing dirty diapers would be glorious if it's done to the glory of God. Work and all of life would be glorious because it's from Him and through Him and for Him. Now, why would you do this? God commands it. Okay, that's good. Let me give you two reasons. One reason you should do this is because your glory mirror is going to point people to the source of glory itself. By that, I mean if you sit down with a piece of Bach, I mean, you probably can't play it, but if you listen to it, what's going to happen is you're going to have some sort of mysterious encounter with the Lord of glory because it's glorious, and it was done to the glory of God. You are going to meet the Lord of glory in music, in his sacred music, in his so-called secular music. God is there. The same thing that can happen in your vocation, in your profession. When you do it for the glory of God, you are reflecting glory back to the Lord, and other people notice. That's the mission of God. That's the mission of God. That's why being an evangelist or a priest or a monk isn't the most important thing in God's economy. Second reason you would do this, a reformer that I'd never heard of wrote extensively on this. This quote leapt out at me. God has joined our happiness and his glory together. God has joined our happiness and his glory together. So the more you receive glory, the more you pursue glory, the more you reflect glory back to the source of glory, the happier you are. The happier you are. 150 years later, a group of reformers would sit around in Westminster Abbey, come up with some catechisms to teach normal people about Christianity. First question, what is the chief end of man, aka what is the purpose of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Glory and joy go together. And it's true. When you and I seek our own glory, not only is it so big that it will crush us, or our own glory won't be big enough to satisfy us, when we seek our own glory, we will live dissatisfied lives. A study came out recently, and it said the same thing that all the other studies that are coming out about this said, that your smartphone is making you depressed. Your smartphone is making you sad, especially the next generation. Why? Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, whatever that is. I don't understand. I'm too old. All those things. What are our kids doing? And some of you, what are you doing? You are scrolling for glory. You're scrolling for glory. Wow, she looks so amazing. Look at her figure. Look at that vacation. Look how happy their kids are. Look how creative she is as a mom. What are you looking for? You're looking for glory. And you think that's glory? The secret is, it's all fake. It's all fake glory. But you think it's glory, and you start to think about your own life, and you think, well, my life is nothing like that. And the darkness creeps in. And it endangers you, and frankly, it threatens an entire generation of young people. Because all they do is go around life feeling not glorious because they're buying into this fake glory that people are putting all over the internet. The darkness creeps in because we're looking for the wrong kind of glory. What we want is someone to say wow to us, to give us a million likes. Well, guess what? You get a million likes, you're still not happy. I promise you. You're still not ultimately happy. There's a monument in Geneva, Switzerland. It's a wall. It's a Reformation monument. It's got a lot of the big reformers on it. Here's a picture of it. On the background of that wall is written in Latin, after the darkness, light. After the darkness, light. After the darkness of the medieval church and the church living for its own glory, and God's people trying to manufacture their own glory so God would say wow to them. After that came the light of Christ, which shines on sinners like you and me, which provokes the Father to say, wow, wow, look at them. I love them. I'll never stop loving them. Christian, you have the wow of the Father. Delight in that wow. Live your life for that wow, all to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, this is an unbelievable reality. Your scripture says it. cover to cover, that you're out to get glory for yourself, but you share it, and you spared no expense to share it. You even gave us your son, Jesus, and we give you great praise and honor, thanks. By your Spirit, help us to believe it and help us to live as a people who are hungry for glory, not our own, but yours. And satisfy us as we do so, Lord, for your glory and our good that go hand in hand. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.